All right, just a quick review. We are doing a series on the minor prophets, and we are almost to the end. I thought there'd be amens there, but we have looked at all of them. I spared you part of the review, but the bulk of the prophets occurred prior to captivity. Okay, they started, probably about 100 years after the time of Solomon, and, warning Israel and Judah of their turning away from God. Eventually, in 722, the northern tribes, or what was referred to as Israel after the dividing of the kingdom, went into captivity. She had Nahum and Zephaniah during that interim period. And then, eventually, when Jerusalem and Judah would not listen to the Lord, you had God brought Babylon in. So you have the Babylonian captivity. You had, during that time period, Habakkuk. Immediately before, you had Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel during the time they were in Babylon. And now we are looking at the post-captivity time. All right, what that means is that some of the people have been released to go back. That's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So Haggai is the first of these. We looked at Haggai, just two short chapters. And that time frame, if you remember, according to the prophecies of Jeremiah, how long would Jerusalem be in captivity? Anybody remember the number of years? Say it louder. 70. Right. Okay. Well, if you count from 605, when the first phase of that captivity happened, well, then 70 years puts you right around, 535, 536, right along in there. Okay. So you had the final destruction, the final phase of the Babylonian captivity. They came in and took some. Israel still rebelled. They came in and took some more. They still rebelled. So in 586, they came in, leveled the walls, leveled the temple, leveled everything, took all the rest of them captive to Babylon. Well, then around 538, 536 BC, along in there, there was a regime change in Babylon. And Cyrus made a decree that any of the Jews that wanted to could go back. So you had a group led by a man by the name of Sheshbazzar. That was his. He's referred to as by two different names. But Sheshbazzar led the first return. Later, much later, you'd have Ezra and Nehemiah about 70 years later. So they began the work in 535-ish, 536 BC. You had the foundation of the second temple that was laid. Okay? The early chapters of Ezra talk about that period. The later chapters of the book of Ezra talk about Ezra's time. Okay? But they had, it was much less magnificent than Solomon's temple. Ezra documents the opposition that they had and so forth. But it was during that time they had started, and then opposition, difficulty, and then just getting sidetracked, all of those things together, they had just left it. So they'd laid the foundation kind of and then just left things alone. They'd stopped the building. So Haggai shows up. His short book that's recorded is four separate messages in a period of about 3 months, all of it focused on motivating the people to rebuild the temple again. Because during this time, part of the when they started to try to do something again, there was opposition. They got their enemies got a decree saying, "All right, stop." And then later they got a counter ruling. They got a ruling from the Supreme Court, so to speak, saying, "No, you can keep building." And around 520 BC, you had Haggai and Zechariah begin to prophesy. Okay, much later you had Ezra and then Nehemiah. All right, so that's the timeline. But if you remember, last time we left off talking about how Haggai and Zechariah overlapped. Haggai's first message was the second year of Darius, sixth month. Zechariah's first message was second year of Darius, eighth month. Okay? So Haggai and Zechariah overlapped in their time. They preached together. In fact, Ezra chapter 4 mentions that the Jews, through the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, began to work on the temple again. Okay? So they were co-workers, if you could say it that way. Haggai, we don't know a ton about his background, but Zechariah, we know a little bit more about him. We left off, we covered this last time, but I'm going to review real quickly. His name, the Hebrew word Zakar means to remember. And that's the first part of his name, Zakar, and then Yah. Yah is a short form of Yahweh or Jehovah. So his name means the Lord remembers. Okay, as in the Lord remembers his people, the Lord remembers his promises. Okay, his position, all right, if we compare Zechariah to those sections of Nehemiah that we go, oh no. And you know good and well that you get to certain sections, even in the New Testament. You get to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and you go, oh no. Names, right? Begat, 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 begat. The son of the son of the son of the son of, right? You're like, oh no. But there are times when that becomes crucial. Okay, this is one of those times where we compare Zechariah's description to Nehemiah chapter 12 and the list of names, we find out that in fact, Zechariah was in the line of the priests that went back to Jerusalem when originally Cyrus and later Darius allowed them to return. Okay, so he was a priest by birth. He was a prophet by the call of God. Okay, you got that? So there were a couple others, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They were priests as well by birth and by lineage. And they were prophets by the call of God. Zechariah has a similar ministry. Okay, so, you know, if you see there in Zechariah 1:1, you see there in the second part of the verse, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Okay? So that's the genealogy connections, and you can trace that back. Okay? Iddo was his grandfather, but it seems like from Nehemiah chapter 12 that Iddo was the more well-known part of the family. How, we also see from this and from a couple of other almost side references in the book of Zechariah that it's very likely Zechariah was a young man who had been born in Babylon and then was among that first group to return back to Jerusalem. He's even referred to as a young man in some of the visions, you know, along the way. And then, you know, it seems, you know, some of the commentators seem to think that the early part of the book was definitely an early part of his ministry as a young man. But the later half of the book may well have been, you know, later on in his life when God gave him different, because the themes of the book of Zechariah are very different, okay? There's an introduction here. I don't have this on the slide, but there's an introduction in verses 1 through 6. We'll talk about it in a second. You know, that's kind of the introductory message. And then from chapter 1, verse 7 on, you have a whole series of visions. Right, different commentators would, you know, divide them up slightly differently, but the pattern we're going to follow is that there's 8 in chapters, you know, 1 through the end of chapter 6, and then 7 and 8 are responses to that. Okay, but chapters 1 through 8 deal with, you know, visions of God and God's dealings with Israel. It starts out with promises that because they've started to obey God, God's reassuring them that he's going to bless them. Later on, there's a, now don't think because I promised to bless you, you can just live any way you want to. Kind of like in the New Testament, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. Okay? It's that similar type message along about chapter 5 or 6 in Zechariah. And then the end shifts totally. Okay? So you have an introduction, and then basically chapters 1 through 8 form a section, and then chapters 9 through 14 form a section. All right? Pastor spent a lot of time on the latter half of Zechariah in the series that he did on prophecy. So I am going to skip do the highlights on that a little bit more. But just so you get the layout of the book in your mind, one of the other distinctive characteristics of the book of Zechariah is more than any of the other minor prophets, Zechariah has a major emphasis on the Messiah and messianic prophecies. Okay? Now, there's one other prophet that has a major emphasis on the Messiah, messianic references and stuff. That'd be in what we call the major prophets. So I just narrowed it down for you. Anybody want to take a stab at who that might be? Yes, Isaiah. Very good. Okay, Isaiah has a tremendous amount about the Messiah. I mean, one of the classics is Isaiah 53, right? That's not the only place, but Isaiah, that is a tremendous theme of his prophecies, would be the Messiah. But of the minor prophets, Zechariah has the most to say. Okay, in fact, I'm going to look at them very quickly. I'm going to do what Pastor did the other night and have some of you read some verses to save us a little time here. Brother Jim, would you get Zechariah 3 and verse 8? Brother Larry, would you get chapter 6, verses 12 and 13? Brother Randy, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And then Jim, chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. All right, chapter 3 and verse 8. Jim?
Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch.
Have you heard that term before? The branch? You know, if you're familiar with Old Testament prophecy, that is a term that's used by both Isaiah and Jeremiah. Okay? So, when Zechariah talks about the branch, and if you see in my Bible, it's capitalized. Okay? That's recognizing that it is a reference to God. Okay? So, he is tying it together. Hey, I'm not giving you something new. I'm following up on Isaiah. Now, the timeline of Isaiah was around 700 B.C., so, by comparison, Isaiah's prophecies were over 200 years ago. Okay, so Isaiah's long gone when Zechariah prophesies. Okay, so you have this term, the branch. But Larry chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Now notice in verse 13, he shall be a priest upon his throne. What's different about that than anything Israel has known? Yeah, I mean, all the kings of Israel were of the line of the who did God choose to set on the throne? Well, yeah, Judah and David, okay? So, it was Jesus of the line of David. Yes, but what tribe were the priests? You know, the sons, the Levites, and you had the Levites that served in the temple, and then to narrow it down more specifically, the priests had to be from the family of Aaron and his descendants, okay? So, was Jesus of the line of David? Yes, but wait a minute, he's a priest and rule on his throne, okay? So this is what to you and me is familiar, but to the people hearing Zechariah was a totally brand new concept. Wait a minute. King we get, but king and priest, how does that work? Okay, so that there's another reference. All right, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Brother Randy?
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal.
That's fine. We don't need to read verse 10. That's the part that we need. Do you recognize that? That king comes, he's lowly, riding on a colt. You recognize that from the New Testament? Yep. When was that fulfilled? What? Say it louder. Yeah. Palm Sunday, as we refer to it now. Yep. The Passion Week, as it's referred to. But yeah. But the king was royal and majestic and all of that, right? And then how is the king described here in one word? In the end of verse 9. Lowly. Humble. Mm-hmm. That's different than their ideas of a king, right? Now, but by the time that Christ was born, was Israel looking for a lowly, humble person? No, they were looking for somebody to overthrow Rome and deliver them from that oppression. But if they had listened, God told them what to look for here, right? Your king comes and he will be lowly. All right, chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Brother Jim. Does that sound familiar? 30 pieces of silver. That was the price for which Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, right? Okay. Now, what's the significance of the potter? Eventually, when Judas hung himself and they had this money, the same religious people who had bartered for the life of Jesus so they could murder him said, well, it's unclean, so we can't put it in the temple treasury. So we got to find something else to do with it. So what did they bought what field to bury? Well, you know, in the old westerns, it would have been called Boot Hill, right? You know, when people didn't have family, didn't have a place, it was the burying place for strangers. But what field did they buy with that 30 pieces of silver? The potter's field. Okay. Well, that's foreshadowed here in Zechariah. Look with me in Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. Brother Phillips, if you'd get that one. And Brother Jeremy, if you'd look at chapter 13 and verse number 7. All right, chapter 12, verse 10. It's quoted in the New Testament, isn't it? They shall look on him whom they've pierced. Yeah, that's quoted in the New Testament. And he talks about firstborn son and only son. Was that, you know, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus? Absolutely, it was. Okay? Chapter 13 and verse number 7, please. Is that reference in the New Testament? Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered? Yeah, it is. Okay? So there are other these are significant. All right, if you were keeping track here, we just looked at six major passages in the book of Zechariah. There are phrases there which are familiar to us from the New Testament. Okay? That is we looked at, you know, how they're spaced out throughout the book. But that is a major theme in Zechariah, is the Messiah, his character in his future ministry. Okay, so we see him referred to as the branch, and you know that term, the branch, relates back to Isaiah 53, a root out of a dry ground, kind of came out of nowhere, came out of an unexpected source. Remember the question early on from, was it Peter? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so you have that unexpected source, and then he was a servant. He was both priest and king. He would be the king, but he would be lowly and humble. And then he's referred to as a shepherd and smitten and all of those things. When you piece all those things together, we look at it and go, oh, yeah, it makes perfect sense. But what did they understand during the time of Zechariah? They obviously didn't grasp the full significance, you know, that we have with the benefit of hindsight. All right, so now let's jump into chapter 1. Back to Zechariah chapter 1, and look at the introduction here, the introduction to the book. Chapter 1, verse 1, introduces the man, Zechariah. Okay, verses 2 through 6, this is the first message and really the introduction to the book. Chapter 1, verse 2, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil way, from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, So hath he dealt with us. Very interesting, okay? You have here in verse number 2 the example of the Lord's prior actions. Okay, verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Now, that's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? If you've been with us through the bulk of this study in the Minor Prophets, it's basically been a review of the latter portion of Israel's history as a nation. And what kinds of things would give us the idea that the Lord was sore displeased? Well, we'll look at a summary of that here in just a minute. But he says, the Lord was sore displeased. Now look down with me in chapter 1 and verse number 15. I am very sore displeased with the heathen, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, the Lord was sore displeased. All right, how might we say it today? He was very upset. He was very angry. He was greatly disappointed. And then in verse 15, he says, I was just a little displeased. If everything that happened to Israel that we've talked about in snippets of going into captivity and being oppressed and the leaders being like ravening wolves and devouring the people, and you know, people come in and carry them away and kill them and don't spare the women and the children. If that's just a little bit of God's wrath, do you want the full dose? No, I don't. They really didn't either. But you see here, the Lord says he was sore displeased. The Lord's displeasure was the basis for everything that's happened to Judah and Jerusalem. Okay? At the time, all right, Zechariah, these messages here at the same time as Haggai. Haggai is preaching to them that they need to restart what? Building the temple. Why did the temple need to be rebuilt? This is the hard question of the morning. Charlie, I'll give it to you. Why did the temple need to be rebuilt? Mm-hmm. Would they have to rebuild it if it was there? Would they have to rebuild the temple if the temple was right there? What had happened to the previous temple? Yeah, it was destroyed. Okay? Why did God allow the temple to be destroyed? Because they thought, okay, well, this is our good luck charm. As long as we have this, nothing can ever happen to us. God's like, oh, really? You think the temple's your lucky rabbit's foot? Okay. Gone. Now what? Okay? So they in this time, they were rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah would come years later and focus on rebuilding what? The walls of Jerusalem. So their capital city, the walls were leveled to the ground. Remember, if you remember from year before, Pastor did a series on Nehemiah. How long did it take them just to clear the rubbish? Almost 2 months, day and night, right? Now, granted, they didn't have a cat, you know, D5 or D9 bulldozer to push it with. But, you know, they 2 months they spent just clearing rubbish. Why was Jerusalem rubbish? Why was the temple leveled to the ground? Because God was displeased. Because God had brought judgment as a result of their actions. Okay? So the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Verse 3, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. All right? Turn ye unto me. This word turn, or the word turn, the Old Testament word is the word that is often, that concept is used for the concept of to repent. Okay? It's not that hard to understand the connection. Because repentance means that my thoughts, my beliefs, my actions are directed in a certain way, and now I'm going to turn away from that to something else. Okay? Repentance is that change of mind. A change of actions would be evidence or fruit of that. Okay? But so to repent means to turn away from your previous direction and go a different direction. So when God says, turn unto me, I'm not stretching anything to say that this is a call to repent. Okay? It's a call to them to repent. Now, specifically, of what error were they to repent? From what error were they to turn away? possibly idolatry. At a minimum, it's the neglect of God's house. Okay? They've neglected God's house and they're doing their own thing. Okay? So, but you have here a call to repent. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. Does that sound like a New Testament promise? Is there a New Testament promise that's really similar to that? Anybody think of it right off? Yeah, James 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Okay? You have an Old Testament version of that right here in verse number 3. Okay? Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. Okay? Do you remember the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament? Okay, the prodigal's like, all right, fine. At least I can go be a hired servant. When the father saw the prodigal son coming, which tells us he was looking for him, right? When the father saw the prodigal son coming, he's like, okay, I'm going to fix him. I'm going to hide over here. I'm going to make him look a while. Now, what did the father do? He ran towards him and threw his arm around him and hugged him and welcomed him back, right? So as the prodigal was drawing nigh to the father, what did the father do? Draw nigh to the prodigal. Okay? But the father did not come to him until he decided, all right, I'm going to return to my father. Right? Real life illustration of what this means. When we say, all right, Lord, I know I need to get back to doing what I'm supposed to do or be where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to try. You got to help me. You know what God does? He meets us. He helps us. It's not like, well, you got yourself into this mess. Hope you can get yourself out of it. Let me know when you get it figured out. We would be tempted to do that sometimes, but that's not the way God treats us. He says, turn unto me, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 4, be ye not as your fathers. Now, if the moms in this room were honest, you know, well, I'm not saying you're dishonest, but there are things you just wouldn't tell us. But if we could, you know, put truth serum in you and get you to tell us what you really think, there have been times when you have thought and or said, now, don't you act like your father, right? That's just misguided on the part of moms usually. But when the prophet here says, don't you act like your fathers, why? What grounds did he have to say that? Well, let's look back at 2 Kings chapter 17. There's a pretty good summary here. 2 Kings chapter 17. Anybody have this section memorized? Want to quote it for us? No? Okay. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse number 13. I'll wait just a second. I like to hear pages turn. So 2 Kings 17, verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets. So this is kind of a summary, right? And by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. So he gave the law by Moses, he sent the prophets over and over again. Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. They followed vanity, emptiness, worthlessness, became vain, went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, two calves, made a grove, worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, human sacrifice, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, till he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made him sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, and departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel from out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. That's a pretty succinct summary of 100 or more years of Israel's history, right? God sent prophets. They knew what they were supposed to do. They refused to listen. They refused to believe God. And so God said, all right, fine. Here's your punishment. So back in Zechariah chapter 1, when God says, don't you be like your fathers, that's what he means. Why is it that kids don't pick up on the best of our characteristics? They always tend to imitate the things we would rather they not. Well, that's what's happening here with Israel. Be ye not as your fathers. All right? Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? This is not a toddler in a game of hide and seek. Okay, this is a rhetorical question. Your fathers, where are they? In other words, did they live forever? No. Now, we've looked at prophecies of Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum. Okay? Were all of those prophecies fulfilled in the lifetime of their hearers? Not necessarily. In many cases, we've looked at how this prophecy was made, and it was 100 years later that it was fulfilled. Okay? So, the fathers may have thought they got away with it, right? The fathers may have thought that they had escaped the punishments that were declared by the former prophets. At the same time, the prophets said, thus saith the Lord. Did they always live to see that come to pass? Mm-mm. So, the prophets may have died with quote-unquote unfulfilled prophecies. Does that mean that their prophecies were wrong? No, it just means God's timeline differed from the timeline of their life. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? These are rhetorical questions. What's the understood answer? They're gone. They're dead. No, they didn't live forever. Look at the contrast in verse number 6. But my words, my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? So, the fathers and the prophets passed away. Did God's word pass away? No. All right? God's word was fulfilled. The middle of verse 6. They returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings. What is that? That was the message of the prophets. They said, you're going to worship idols. You're going to turn your back on God. This is what God's going to do. So what he's saying here is just like God said he was going to do for our ways and our doings. The last phrase, so hath he dealt with us. What does that mean? God kept his word. God kept his promises. That's what that means. Okay? So the fathers passed away. Some of them may have even thought they got away with something. The prophets passed away, maybe wondering, okay, when is this ever going to happen? But did God's word go unfulfilled? No. I mean, that's a great comfort when we're looking at it from the standpoint of a promise. It's a great warning if we're looking at it from the standpoint of chastening, right? God's word, in fact, was fulfilled. So, remember we said Zechariah and Haggai are overlapping. Haggai said, you need to get your priorities straight. You need to get back to building God's house. Zechariah here says, you remember what happened to your fathers? God sent prophets. They disobeyed. God judged your fathers. Don't be like your fathers. Okay, and they said, yes, you're right. Everything that God said, he did to our fathers. So in essence, he is coming at it from a different direction, but he's saying, your fathers were judged because they neglected the house of God. Now don't you willfully or inadvertently take the same path of neglecting God's work. Get back to the work of God. That's what Zechariah is saying, the same basic message in his own words, and you know, reinforcing what Haggai has been preaching. Okay? So, that is the introduction here in verses 2 through 6. He said, look, what happened to your fathers? Do you want to be like that? No? All right, well then make the proper adjustments. Which brings us then to, so section 1 is the introduction in Zechariah. Okay? Section 2 covers chapter 1, verse 7, all the way to the end of chapter 8. Okay. In this major section, you have several night visions. Okay, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And you see this phrase several times, but I saw by night. So these are night visions. From here to the end of chapter 6, there are 8 visions. And then in chapter 7 and 8, there are 4 messages that God gave to the prophet Zechariah. Now, in chapters 1 through 8, there are dates and times attached to these things. Okay? Chapters 9 through 14, there are no dates and times attached to it. Okay? But these dates and times in the earlier part of the book correspond to the same general time period of Haggai. All right? So look in chapter 1, verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is Sabbat, more than likely our month of February, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord. All right? Where have we heard that second year of Darius? Okay? You know, Daniel, we hear about that. Haggai prophesied in the second year of Darius. Zechariah, second year of Darius. Now, if we were to go back and look at the first part of Haggai, we see that Haggai began second year of Darius, 6th month, 24th day. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 7 of Zechariah. What day of the month is it? 24th. What month is it? 11. So, from Haggai 1 till this message is how many months? I carried the 1. 5. Okay? It's 5 months from Haggai to this first message. So, when Haggai preached, did Israel respond? This means yes. This means no. This means I'm blind. Right? Okay? Did they begin to work on the house of God again when Haggai preached? Yeah. They did. Okay? So at this point in time here, what we're going to see in this first section is that as they started to respond and obey God, God sent them a promise and said, look, I'm pleased with what you're doing, and I'm going to take care of you. And he begins to reassure them. Remember chapter 1, verse 3, turn unto me and I'll turn to you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. So as they begin to obey God, well, then God sends his man Zechariah to say, look, yes, I'm pleased with what you're doing. Now, let me just give you some reassurances of my promises. Okay? That's the gist of this first message in chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Okay? Rather than just start it, and after review, well, that's probably a good natural breaking point for us here this morning. Okay? So, I hope that you find the parallels to our day encouraging. In Zechariah, right? The Lord says, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. God's word will remain, whether it's for positive, from our view, promises, negative, from our point of view, punishment. In God's view, it's all positive. But God will keep his promises. We see those same truths reinforced in the message of the book of Zechariah. Let's close in a word of prayer here.